I have three stories to share this morning that we will intersperse with the hymn, We're Gonna Sit at the Welcome Table. Michael will be helping out, and you are invited to sing, of course. It's in the hymnal, but it's not very complicated. We're gonna sit at the welcome table. We're gonna sit at the welcome table one of these days, alleluia. We're gonna sit at the welcome table. Gonna sit at the welcome table one of these days. That's it. The hymn is listed in our hymnal as traditional, which tells us very little. There are countless variations of the text to this hymn, more often seen as I'm going to sit at the welcome table, which likely references sitting with Jesus, but also draws from the welcome table references in the Passover story, where a place is set for the unknown guest Elijah. All three of our Abrahamic traditions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, encourage the idea of hospitality to the stranger, of coming together to break bread and to be in community. So this morning's sermon, I struggled with the title a little bit. I think sometimes it was just listed as who's at your table, and so we wondered this morning with our children, what do we bring to our table? But I also put in there, or, big O-R, our cups runneth over. So you'll hear a little bit of reference to cups and overflow this morning as well. I begin with our first story. I have three brothers. This is a true story, by the way. One lives in Portland, Oregon. One lives in Connecticut. And the third lives in Maine. Occasionally, the one who lives in Maine used to take the train down when he came to visit. And so I would run in and pick him up at South Station, which many of you may have done for your guests. For some reason, on one visit, he arrived early on a winter Sunday morning. In my memory, it was one of those crisp and clear winter mornings, and early, maybe 8 a.m. or before, likely before church, of course. I drove in on the Mass Pike, and I got off at the Atlantic Avenue exit, so you can see where we're going, drove straight down next to the bus terminal towards the corner of Atlantic and Summer Streets, the main entrance to South Station. I noticed my brother waiting on the sidewalk, so I pulled over. He had a cup of coffee in his hand from whatever coffee maker was open that morning. He got in the car, and I remember smelling this rich coffee aroma. It must have been a fresh, hot cup. He said hi, and then he told me about this man who had just called to him from across the street. The man appeared homeless, my brother said, wrapped in lots of warm layers and very attentive to my brother coming out of the revolving door of the station, even though the man was across the street from him. Apparently, he was acutely aware of the cup of coffee that Brad was carrying. He stood his ground across the street, pointing with a grand gesture and yelled out, "Put down that coffee!" So, as you can imagine, my brother looked around, trying to figure out if he was the object of the demonstrative direction, but he didn't see anyone else around him, not to mention anyone holding a coffee cup. "Put down that coffee!" That was it. No more than that. He has told this story repeatedly over the years, trying, maybe, to figure out what the man's concern had been. Almost every time he picks up a coffee when we're together, I hear, "Put down that coffee!" It's been years. Did the man hope to come across the street and retrieve the cup of coffee for himself? Did he fear that there was something in the coffee that might be harmful to my brother? Did he say that to everyone who came out of the revolving door of the train station? No doubt many carry their cups out that revolving door. We've never seen him again. At least not that we're aware of. It's not like we actually met him to begin with. Still, he has clearly been with us for many years. He's always at our table when there is a cup of coffee around. I wonder if there are people like that at your table as well. Ones you remember for their impact, whether they ever sat with you to eat or drink or not. Are there faces you see and then wonder where they are while you enjoy your meal? I wonder if they are with you now.
We're gonna sit at the welcome table. We're gonna sit at the welcome table one of these days, hallelujah. We're gonna sit at the welcome table. Gonna sit at the welcome table one of these days.
So I mentioned having a brother who lives in Connecticut. Many years ago, he moved to New Haven to get a graduate degree in architecture, which is where he met his future wife. Her family is from Waterbury, and for a few years, when I had returned to the East Coast after college, her parents would include our small extended circle in their family Thanksgiving dinners, even before she and my brother were married. These were typically day-long affairs. We would arrive late morning or noontime-ish and often not leave until 8 or 9 or 10 o'clock at night. Her family is Italian, and her mother cooked more food than you can imagine. Not to be critical of my own mother, but our Thanksgiving dinners were typically ready when the turkey was cooked and the vegetables were defrosted. It may have been a 60s or 70s thing. But Barbara's mother made everything from scratch, and there was always plenty. They had lots of local family who would drop in at various points during the day, some for the first course and then leave to go elsewhere, and some coming later on, having been at a different place. One year, an uncle arrived after dinner, but in time for dessert. He was kind of the respected elder figure. He was financially successful in his business environment of some sort, I don't know what. And it seemed to me that everyone deferred to him just a bit. It felt like they were grateful that he had showed up at all, actually. The year he came for dessert happened to be the same year that my husband-to-be had been included in the invitation, which was very kind of our host, since we were sort of strays to begin with. We all gathered around the table again for the final course. Plenty of coffee and tea, along with the homemade pies and pastries. The uncle was sitting next to my fiancé, and shortly after sitting, turned to him and said, "So, you're the Jew." Well, in fact, he is Jewish. And there were no others at the table. So it was a true statement, if a little hard around the edges and a conversation stopper. To be fair, it didn't feel so much an accusation as a statement, followed by an assurance, of course, that there were other Jewish acquaintances in his life. Friends, of course. How not to be defensive? Not to assume the worst when those we find ourselves among may not be entirely prepared for a guest at their table. How can we assure ourselves that we are ready if and when someone whose story is not like our own finds their way to our gathering?
2nd verse goes, all kinds of people around that table. Sing it with us. All kinds of people around that table. All kinds of people around that table. One of these days, hallelujah. All kinds of people around that table. Gonna come in the welcome table one of these days.
So you don't get a story about my third brother, sorry. Next Sunday, maybe. My last story involves coffee as well, an overarching theme at familiar gathering, perhaps, familiar gatherings. For many years, 20 or more maybe, I have attended our Unitarian Universalist General Assemblies. They are the business gatherings of our tradition, and they are always near the end of June. So I typically go early for the professional days and stay through the weekend. And sometimes that makes it feel like a very long week. So my habit is to get up early in the morning and take a good long walk. I get to see whatever city we're visiting a bit. And for a long time, I would use Starbucks as a destination. It's convenient. When I stopped drinking coffee maybe 10 years or more ago, I picked up a new habit that is specific to Starbucks, so I couldn't go to just any coffee shop. I used to drink every morning a grande, non-fat, extra hot, 3-pump chai. Have you ever heard that ordered at a Starbucks? A lot of specifics in there, but there were good reasons. I know it's a little ridiculous, grande, non-fat, extra hot, 3-pump chai, but you get attached, you know. So my morning walks included finding a Starbucks to feed my new bad habit. And one morning, I put on my typical outfit, my shorts, a t-shirt, my walking shoes. I put my room card and my debit card and my telephone in my pockets. And I took off to see Charlotte, North Carolina, and find my drink. I found the Starbucks pretty easily, actually. They're amazingly easy to locate. But I noticed as I got closer to the entryway, a group of people in conversation just outside the door. They were passing two $1 bills among themselves. I wasn't quite sure why. It was a pretty hard-looking bunch. They also appeared like possibly homeless. I walked by them and into the store and got in line. And after a little while, because there's always a line at Starbucks, I noticed one of the people who had been in the group standing behind me waiting to order. So I ordered and paid for my drink, and as I was waiting for it to be ready, I heard the woman order a grande coffee for herself. Nothing weird about that, except that the total was $2.41, and she only had $2. The woman behind the counter told her how much it cost and waited, and it was this awkward pause and this exchange. The woman with the $2 tried to figure out what to do. So standing next to her and overhearing this, my knee-jerk reaction was to offer the 41 cents, which I did. Not a big deal. But then I realized I didn't have 41 cents. I only had a debit card. So I told the woman behind the counter, "Don't worry, I'll just pay for the whole coffee. Go ahead and swipe my card." And at which point, the woman behind me who had ordered the coffee looked at me and said to the woman behind the counter, "Oh, well, in that case, I'll have a venti." So the Starbucks employee looked at me, and I shrugged my shoulders and paid for the coffee. The woman I assumed was homeless thanked me, and while we waited, she proceeded to tell me about some work that was coming up for her, and she was really starting to get her act together. We chatted for a few minutes about what life was like in Charlotte, and then we went our ways. A day or so later, I told a friend of mine about what had happened, thinking it was pretty quick and creative of this woman to jump up on my offer and go for the venti, and wasn't that funny? And my friend said, "Wow, way to take advantage." And suddenly my offer felt sour and my generosity felt discolored somehow. No, I thought it wasn't about taking advantage, at least not for me. I had it to give, and so I gave it, whether I was being played or not. I've told this story in sermons before, but this morning I want to share it with a particular Thanksgiving perspective in mind. We set our tables with intention, hopefully of generosity, a sharing of what we have to give, however great or small. Whatever our resources, when we open our doors, our lives, or our hearts to others, we must do so in the spirit of the abundance that is within us, of giving, because we can, because our own cups are filled and running over, and so we have it to share, unmeasured by the return. There are times, of course, when we may not feel especially abundant, when we may feel depleted or weary. Our luggage is heavy. We may feel more encumbered by the means of conveyance that take over the purpose of the trip, as Reverend Wells suggested. Then perhaps our sharing is small, but it can still be until the time when we are carrying less ourselves. We have guests among us and among us, each of us internally and all of us together, who come from all the experiences in our lives. We bring them to the welcome table of Thanksgiving because they have molded who we are in some way or another. Put down that coffee. We hope to be open enough to welcome those we recognize and those we have yet to understand. So, you're the Jew. And we share what we have as a measure of our ability to see our abundance and to use it for good. In that case, I'll have a venti. Ellen Colletti closed our standing committee meeting last week with the following words from spiritual writer Neil Donald Walsh. The struggle ends when gratitude begins. Such a simple thought. Such a useful one this week and every week. I hope you find it at your table. I hope you find it at our common table. An open heart, something to share, and gratitude. Our table is set. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone.